We can see by which we are washed and cry unfailing. Where God's shine is like divine, in glory ever fading.
Something lacking if we didn't, wouldn't it?
Then I think it'd be nice.
The third epistle of John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name.
A short comment in general on this wonderful little epistle that we have before us. In the second epistle, there was a warning of receiving those who came bearing wicked doctrine into the home. And I suggest again that, as we even heard in the gospel last night in a different application, the light of the truth of God held in love was to shine on those, and that would give the ability to not receive that which was going to bring error, blasphemous doctrine, things that would bring real hurt, and not to receive that into the home. Now in this epistle, we have what's to be received, or those rather who are to be received in the assembly, even though there are those in the assembly, or in this case one particular, we might just say a spirit perhaps active in the assembly, that would deny receiving that which should be received. And brethren, there's testimony given to Gaius' love, charity. Diotrephes' love too, but it's a different Greek word. It's based, I don't know the Greek well enough, but it's based on Diotrephes' love, loveth to have the first place, is not the love our brother Dave spoke of in our open meeting, charity, divine love, agape love. That was the love that Gaius used in receiving these that came. Diotrephes' loving is a word that's based on phileo, and I would leave others who are more expert in Greek if they want to carry that on, but it's not that kind of love. But brethren, my thought is this. Today Satan is, as he always has been, but incredibly active to bring sorrow and contention and confusion and every conceivable sort of difficulty among the saints of God. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss blessings that the Lord would have us to have because of the confusion and the active work of the enemy. And we need to, while we need the light, the love of the truth of God, the light of God, to give us wisdom for what not to receive into our homes, brethren, I've never personally known a time when we more need to know practically agape love, charity, to know how to receive in a day of confusion when Satan is active, that which would be for the blessing of the people of God in the assembly. And may we be very, very tender in our hearts today and seek in love, that true divine love, to know and to be willing to receive that which the Lord is sending for our blessing, in spite of acknowledged weakness, sorrows, confusions, and difficulties among the saints of God. Love does still receive, and there's still blessing. May that be so with us.
I think I know the answer to this, but you mentioned a Diotrephes spirit. He was an actual man, though, wasn't he? There was a man in that assembly who acted in that way, and It's interesting that the apostle doesn't tell you how exactly to deal with it except to overcome his evil with good. And he says, I'll take care of him when I get there. So I've wondered sometimes how you deal with a person who has that Diotrephes spirit. And maybe that could be addressed.
I just will quickly say this and leave it to others, but to me it's very important to see these things. There's an Absalom spirit. There was a real Absalom. There's an Absalom spirit that's out to steal our hearts from our David. There's a Diotrephes spirit. There was a real Diotrephes. There's a Diotrephes spirit that would seek to usurp and deny that which ought to be received. And I think we have to look at it both ways if we're going to get good. We have to see these were real people. They really did their work of hurtful things. But brethren, for us today, it's the spirit of those things that's going to bring in problems. Although there are literally men, I think, Dick, perhaps you were saying this, that can usurp that kind of a position in assembly even today. And perhaps others can help us with dealing
with
that.
The apostle does not tell Demetrius and Gaius to leave. Very interesting. Don't leave. The Lord is able to strengthen you, keep you. This man was so wicked, and I don't hesitate using that word, that he probably had thrown Gaius out of the assembly also. And anyone that didn't agree with him and didn't follow in his way of thinking, he just tossed them out. That's what we get in the 10th verse. But it's very interesting. He didn't tell Gaius, leave him. Just leave him. Go away. And it makes me think of Hannah in the days of Samuel, how she took Hannah to the most wicked place, I believe, in all of Israel. Why? Because that's where the Lord had placed his name. That's an amazing thing. You couldn't find anything worse than Shiloh in the days of Samuel, I don't believe, in Israel. But that's where she took Samuel. Because the Lord was there and he could keep Samuel. And the apostle here tells Gaius the same thing. Go back.
When I was in the 8th, my teacher, Mrs. George, told us antecedents need... When you use the word we, us, who is it talking about? When we get into difficulty... If it says, receiveth not us, who is it all? Who is the us? And that's an important question here when it says, receiveth not us, that we understand this epistle, because he's talking, we kind of jumped right, I guess, to what the sore spot was, to the 9th and 10th verse here. But he's talking about walking in the truth. And what is the truth? The us is the apostles. I once asked a brother, would the apostle Paul be free to preach in your church? And he bowed his head and thought for a minute thoughtfully, and he said, no, it would bust it up if he did. Paul wasn't welcome there. His doctrine wasn't welcome there. That's what Diotrephes was shutting out. He was shutting out the apostles' doctrine and those who sought to maintain it because it challenged the place that rightly only belonged to Christ, and Diotrephes wanted that place. And ministry will always exalt Christ, not man. And where you see man exalted, it's because Christ is practically displaced. When the Lord spoke to Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. And what did he say? Thou savorest the things that be of men and not of God. And what is going to practically displace the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of us is the exaltation of man. Absalom craved that place. Diotrephes craved that place. But the apostles' ministry is always going to exalt Christ. And there are also those that came along that taught the apostles' doctrine, that taught Paul's... I'm just talking with some believers, and they got exercised about the truth, and the pastor prayed that they would leave the church. Why? Because I believe they wanted Paul's doctrine, they wanted John's doctrine. The us in this epistle is the apostles. And so what John's longing heart for these dear ones was that they would not talk about the truth, but walk in the truth. And the unique character of the assembly is that we're in the truth where there's authority. You go into the world and they say, you can't say. But in the assembly, the Lord's authority is there. And so the assembly says, yes, we can tell you what immorality is. We can tell you what marriage is and what it isn't. We can tell you what fornication is. The world says, you can't say, you can't judge. Judge not that ye be not judged. But we are in a place where the Lord is in the midst, and we can open up the Word of God with the Spirit of God and with the Lord's authority and say, yes, this is this and this isn't that. And people don't like to be there. We like to talk about the truth, but to walk in the truth and to walk in it collectively, so suddenly we can say, yes, this is a scriptural marriage, that is not a scriptural marriage, that suddenly that's where the rubber meets the road, if you may put it that way. And so John longed to see, because the truth, these truths have real, as we see the breakdown in the truth, we see the tragic effect in the lives of individuals, we see the breakdown in the truth in these so-called Christian lands as to marriage, and as to these things, what is as to the home and so on. These are the truths that the assembly supports, and we see the breakdown in it, and the effects have been just absolutely heartbreaking and tragic. And so John delighted in the truth, and we delight in the truth, and so he desired that they would walk in the truth, because God wants us to be happy, and we're not going to be happy. People think they're going to be happy by just shedding the truth like it's too much weight in their backpack, but in fact, the more truth we get, the happier we're going to be. And that's what he desired. I'm going to just thank my brother for, we use words, and it says in Corinthians we're not to speak in an unknown tongue. And I can speak in French and maybe about 5% could understand me. And I used a word, abstract, and if 90% didn't understand it, I think I should interpret it and tell you what it means. Because I think most people believe that abstract means ugly art in an art gallery that somebody paid too much money for. But John, what we got in Sunday school yesterday was abstract truth. And it's helpful to the children that even the four-year-old can understand that. We were having some young people at our home, and I asked one of the young people who was 18 years old, what's sin? And he kind of grinned at me and he says, taking a cookie out of the cookie jar when your mom says no. And you know, many Christians, their notion of sin does not rise above that. But what we got in Sunday school yesterday was abstract truth as to what sin is. Every sin can be described. Sin is lawlessness. It's being a wild little donkey. It's not having a rope around your neck tied to a tree. That was the law. But it's being constrained by the love of Christ and having Christ rule my life. And so, if you asked Christians, is it wrong to steal? Is it wrong to rob banks? They'd say, yes, that's sin. But if you said, is it wrong to attend the church of your choice? They say, well, that's not sin. But where did I ever get a choice? The disciples said, where wilt thou that we prepare? It's sin not to look to the Lord and not to want to know what the Lord's will is to do it, to prepare myself to do the will of God. That's sin. It's lawlessness. And so that's what we mean by abstract truth. I think if you say, what is a chair? And we could, each one of us could have 10 images in our mind of what a chair is, but a chair is a movable seat with a back. That describes every chair that you ever saw. And when you say sin is lawlessness, it describes every sin that you ever saw. And what we heard in Sunday school yesterday describes what the character of sin is. It's being a wild little donkey that wouldn't be controlled. And so that is why it's very helpful and it's practical, even to the little children sitting here in the front row, they can understand that. But I thank my brother for pointing that out, because there's no point in speaking, using words that people don't understand, and I'm guilty of that, and I appreciate that. And that's the benefit of being where there's liberty to bring these things out.
I think it's very beautiful to see in this epistle that it begins and ends with a man, two men. One is Gaius, the other is Demetrius. Two men who, amidst the spirit of things that was going on in the assembly, they were seeking to go on and walk in the truth and to hold the truth in love. And I think as I thought of this as our brother Dave was speaking, because we might say, well, we're going back to an assembly and there's a lot of things wanting. Maybe there's a bad spirit in the assembly you come from. Maybe there's someone who does like to take the preeminence, someone who doesn't appreciate the apostles' doctrine and so on. But we can never give the Lord a good reason for leaving the Lord's table. We might have all kinds of excuses, but what are we going to say, brethren, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Are we going to say things were too bad there? What about those when the Lord came? Things were wanting at Jerusalem. Things were wanting in the temple. There was a lot going on that wasn't according to the mind of God and according to the truth. But there were those who were going on faithful. There was Anna and Simeon and others who are named. Small remnant, no doubt, but they were seeking to go on faithfully amidst all that was taking place that was not according to the truth. And brethren, we can go home and we never want to condone or be indifferent to evil. These ones here weren't indifferent to what was going on in the assembly. They were exercised about it, no doubt. But they were seeking to go on in the truth despite the situations that they were facing. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote of the breakdown of everything, not just in the world, but even amongst the people of God. And what did he say to Timothy? He said, "Continue thou." In other words, Timothy, don't give up. And what was Timothy to continue in? He was to continue in the things that he had learned and been assured of, knowing of whom he had learned them. He was to continue in the apostles' doctrine. And so again, Jude tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. And so I just say that as an encouragement. Maybe you say, I just hate to go home this afternoon. I hate to go back to meeting next Lord's Day where I come from. But God knows the situation. He knows the end from the beginning. He's in full control of the situation. Remember one time there was a difficulty in our area, and I went to see an older brother, and he said these words to me. He said, "Jim, just remember, sometimes things might seem out of hand, but they're never out of the Lord's hand." He's in full control. And John recognized that there were problems here, and that he warns as to this man and speaks very strongly as to Diotrephes. But he also is thankful that there were those who were seeking to go on even amidst this difficulty. Brethren, we can do that too.
This little letter that's only a few sentences, that it's really not only written to Gaius, but really it really focuses on Gaius. It's about Gaius. And I think of Gaius as a little stream in an obscure part of a forest. And it's a little stream that we've stumbled across. And we've kind of sat there and enjoyed it. But then we take a little hike upstream, and a little ways up, we see that there's some dams across that stream, some obstacles. And perhaps in the context here of 3 John, there was an obstacle of his health. There was an obstacle of meeting problems. There was perhaps also the obstacle that he had been put out of the meeting. And yet the nature of a stream is that as it flows along and if it comes to a dam, it just rises up and it keeps going. And it flows right on over. And it flows in the downstream. It'll be in the same course, the same natural course, the same volume, the same everything about that stream. And that's what we really need to be like. And that's what Gaius was like. We might ask, what part of that stream is shown? What part of that stream does my family see, or my brethren see, or my co-workers see? Do they see the obstacle part, or do they see the downstream, free-flowing part? We might ask, am I a victim, or am I a victor? And if I'm pointing at the obstacles and focusing on that, I've really made myself a victim. But if I see that walking in the truth and the love of God, and it can flow downstream in its natural, free-flowing course, then I'm a victor, because there's been overcoming.
Difficulty, it tends to constrict the affections. And I think that's what you're saying, and it tends to narrow the affections. But Paul said to the Corinthians, you're straightening up. You're not straightening us, but you're straightening your own bowels. And Paul went through great anguish of heart as to how to write to the Corinthians, because his heart was very large to them. Their hearts were very narrow towards Paul. And sometimes we get things backwards. Paul's, the apostle's heart is very large to us. We desired a blessing. The apostles desired their blessing, and the truth of God desires the blessings of saints. And sometimes we just scratch our heads and say, how do I show love in this situation? It's difficult sometimes. And so he doesn't want to constrict the affections of the heart. And that's what he says, what thou doest to the brethren, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. Can I say that the way that I act towards my brethren is faithful to the Lord? If you can't, if I have to act in a way that compromises the truth of God in acting towards a brother, then I'm not acting faithfully. If I have to surrender a principle of the Word of God to act towards my brother, then I'm not acting faithfully. And so he could commend this one that he acted, whatever he did, it was faithful. And so we need to be faithful to the Lord, and then we'll act faithfully towards each other.
Isn't it interesting that he says to this beloved brother, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers. What an amazing comment. Here was a brother that soul was in tune with his Lord and Master. And we get evidence of that in the fifth verse. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. A man that walked with his heart set on the person of Christ and to follow in his footsteps. He did everything as we have in 1 Peter chapter 2, the end of the chapter, that he left us an example. Gaius was following that example. And how beautiful to hear from in the fourth verse, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Well, how did he hear it? He heard it from other brethren that had visited. And they said, Gaius is a man in that assembly that's walking for the Lord. How nice that is, if that could be true of each of us.
Set on him, on Christ. And as the psalmist said, my heart will not be moved. Psalm 16. If I set my mind and heart on him, therefore I will not be moved. And this was Gaius, the spirit of Gaius, undoubtedly. He rose above the problems and overcame and was the victor, as our brother mentioned. There was a brother, a wonderful brother, who came into the a Fullerton meeting perhaps 30 years ago. I think it was a Buena Park meeting at that time. And he said, who has a preeminence here? Well, who presides here? And so he was answered, of course, very faithfully by our brethren. And he said, well, we don't have a paid minister, if that's what you mean, or a pastor who presides over the saints here. But there is one, and the scripture says, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, his church. And who is that? He asked. And the brother said, well, I know who you mean, but doesn't anyone preside here that is a pastor that you can say? And he said, no, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst, brother. He has the preeminent place here. And he spoke to him humbly, not as any contest, but humbly. Well, the brother didn't remain. He left. Because the flesh, isn't it true, brethren, always desires to have a place. And even with the apostles, there was a contest among them. They were seeking to have the first place, Peter, James, and John. And even the mother supported her sons in having that first place of preeminence. And as a brother Ron and I were speaking before the meeting, even Peter on the mount said, well, we'll make three tabernacles, one for thee, Lord, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. But how much we have been instructed by grace in the truth, brethren. And it's not to find fault with our brethren in other places. A beloved brother among us, perhaps some know this story, and I'll mention his name. He is with the Lord now. His name is Clarence Mayo. A brother who had his beginning in the ministry from a theological seminary and very well informed and a very gifted man who loved the flock, loved the saints. And he was perhaps in a very preeminent place or church in Placentia, California. And that day, perhaps 40, 50 years ago, it was a very popular place to go to attend church. And some very prominent personalities were behind the pulpit in that church. And he was one. But he saw the need of meeting simply very informally with some of the fellow believers in the church in the basement of that building to have reading meetings. And as they had reading meetings together, he saw the wonderful flow of the Spirit of God working in other believers to bring out things that he had never heard before, and saw that he wasn't the preeminent one in a certain sense, but others were gifted in that place to have a part in the ministry. Well, it came to this conclusion. The organization, the Baptist organization, said, Brother Mayo, either you leave this building or we will have to ask you to leave. And he left, not knowing where he was going to go. And several others followed with him, beloved saints. And the Lord showed them where to go, and they came into fellowship in the Fullerton Assembly many, many years ago, and had been a great blessing and help to the saints, and not only Brother Mayo, but many who came with him. But sadly, his mother never forgave him. Now, I'm not saying, brethren, that every minister behind the pulpit has a spirit of Diotrephes. I don't mean that at all. But to show the place that the assembly puts us as believers, not to love to have that place of preeminence, is a spirit that we need, and it is the spirit of Christ. And if there is that spirit among us, we will not be content in the assembly. We will perhaps leave because there is no place for the flesh in the assembly.
A man once asked me, I was having a little reading with a friend, and his two pastors came, and they sat down, two of them, to return at one cake pan, and they said, do you have pastors in your assembly? And I said, yes, I can see some of them here. I said, there's been men that have gone long out of their way to care for my soul, to phone me, to write me, to encourage me in the things of God. He said, you don't get my question. He said, do you have one man to run things in your church? I said, yes, we do. Do you have one man to run things in your church? I said, yes, we do. And he sits on the throne of God. And he's a good song leader, too, if I read this 22nd Psalm and the 2nd Hebrews. And he said, I got to go play hockey.
Speak up a little bit, Brother Neil. I can't quite hear you.
I'm sorry. He said, do you have a pastor in your church, pastors in your church? And I said, yes. And I can see some of them here, ones that have cared for my soul and taught me and phoned me and written to me. He said, you're not getting my question. Do you have one man to run things in your church? And I said, yes. And he sits on the throne of God.
I'm going to admonish him to talk to this brother instead of that.
He sits on the throne of God and he's a good song leader. We do have pastors. And we thank God for them. And we should never say you don't have pastors. We do. But we have a man to run things. And we're in the very place where he's in the midst. And to crave the place that Christ has is that spirit. But you know, they bore witness to the love of, they said, have borne witness, verse 6, of thy charity before the church. And men, as our brother was speaking of love, men know what love is. And I got red hair, and I met a brother who had red hair, and we had a bit of a discussion about things, and we argued about things a little bit too much. But he came to me afterwards, and he said to me, his brother was in the hospital, and he greatly criticized the assembly in that place, had lots of bad things to say about it, but he came to me and he said, Neil, I want to tell you something. He said, those brethren know how to love. Those brethren know how to love. I've never seen such love anywhere. He said, I might disagree with you on doctrine, but he said, those brethren know how to love. He bore testimony to the love of the brethren in that particular assembly. And that speaks to the conscience of man. And I believe that they bore testimony to the fact that there's love, and we've experienced it here. We came here, and it didn't matter how much money we did or didn't have, we were loved and we were cared for. And we've experienced that love, and it's true of every saint of God that we know. We pass from death unto life because we love the brethren, but we enjoy a special privilege in the assembly to experience that love and to share that love in a free way.
Jothan in the 9th chapter of Judges really brings out a beautiful point that here they want somebody to reign over the trees. And so they go to the fig tree, and the fig tree says, well, should I leave my sweetness to reign over the trees? And the vine says the same thing, and so does the olive tree. And we might say, well, can't you do both? Well, you know, we can't do both. And so here's the bramble, and he's willing to take the responsibility. Well, he doesn't have any fruit, so he's got nothing to lose. But if we want to have the preeminence, we've got a lot to lose. And so I think of Gaius. I don't know if it's the same one, but in Romans 16, Paul speaks of Gaius, mine host. And you know, it's wonderful to have those brethren, a man and his wife, hosting and in their home and have hosting in the assembly. And to think that Gaius could go on hosting, he could raise a family in the assembly that would go on with the Lord. Now, what is this matter of, about the Lord allowing Diotrephes in the assembly under these circumstances? Is the wisdom of God involved in this? What do you say, Brother Dave? Isn't it, things cost, a sacrifice to be made? That's the value of Christianity. It isn't the south wind blowing softly that makes quality and character and gift and sweetness. And so the Lord knows how he needs to preserve us in the assembly in which we are in. The circumstances are difficult. Does that mean that I can't function in the capacity that the Lord has given me? And so if these things are lacking in the assembly, we know what's going to happen. Why go there? Now I say the Lord is there and we don't, but I'm just saying in a practical way. But we want to be there for the nourishment that every joint is privileged to supply for the body.
Chapters, I think, that's most useful in considering this is the very one you referred to in Judges. I had an experience years ago. I was traveling from Lima, Peru to Bolivia to leave the Bolivia Lima conference and go to over to Montero, Bolivia. And the brethren came to the airport with me. We spent quite a bit of time fellowshipping together. And Brother Raul Chavez, who is a brother who was very devoted to the Lord and evangelism, has one lung and he carries on going up in the mountains there, was one of the brethren that were waiting with me in the airport. Brother Raul said, "Tell me a little bit about this ninth chapter of Judges." Well, I hadn't really considered it before. All the way over on the plane, I considered it, and the more I considered it, the more I enjoyed the light that the Lord seemed to give out of it. But I noticed something interesting about that bramble. He says, "If you want me to, I'm here, I'm your candidate. But if not, what does he say? Let fire come out and devour the cedars." And so often that happens, that we have one who has nothing really to offer and yet wants preeminence. It's interesting that in the Lima meeting room, when you come in, there's a little sign up there that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's nice to have that. I think every meeting room should have that reference somewhere. But he said, "Come, rest under my shadow, my influence. But if not, let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." How many tall cedars of Lebanon have been destroyed by a bramble that wants preeminence? And I'm so indebted to Brother Raul Chavez for calling my attention to that and challenging me with that chapter. And I think it's exactly an antidote to what we have here. Because that spirit of, Doug mentioned spirit of Diotrephes earlier, and I think that's exactly what we can see in ourselves if we're honest. We like preeminence. We like to run things. Or a lot of us do. There's the occasional person who doesn't, but I think most of us like to have a preeminent place, and if we can't have it, then we'll destroy whatever there is for the Lord. So I'm grateful you referred to that chapter, and I commend it to everyone here to meditate on it. Because you leave in each case, each one of those things had a special, you might say, ministry. Shall I leave my good fruit? Shall I leave my fatness? Ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And each one of them had something to minister. The fig, I suppose, would speak of healing, wouldn't it? Each one had a little something to offer, and yet if they went to be king over the trees, they were going to lose whatever they did have. And how wonderful it is to picture the assembly working together, each one with his special thing that the Lord has given him to do. We don't need kings. We don't need kings. Jim, you were talking to us down in Carolina about is it the locust that goes forth? And they don't have any king, do they? And it's something to be instructed by. Did you have a model of the locust too? I thought you did. Yeah, Jim had some interesting models down there. He even had ants, and he was talking to the Sunday school in North Carolina about it. And we don't need kings. We don't need king makers either. And there's where brethren, I think, fall into difficulty is. They like to make kings. Because whose fault is it when someone steps out of the role that God has given them for preeminence? Who is to blame? Often it's the ones who are sitting under that ministry. May the Lord preserve us from that. And I appreciate very much, Brother Ron, that you brought that out. It just brought back that whole conversation with Raul Chavez there in Lima.
Interesting that we have 14 verses in this little book, and only two are involved with Diotrephes. I think we ought to remember that. The rest of it is encouragement. It brings you out from under that burden and turns your heart to Christ.
I think that's very good. I was trying to make earlier that yes, we want to see that there is a faithful warning given by the apostle concerning this one. And you know, there are faithful warnings given. I've often said there's a fine line between gossip and godly concern. And sometimes perhaps we do give a warning. I've been thankful for brethren who've come to me and said, well, just be careful of brother so-and-so, thus and so. Is that gossip or godly concern? Well, I don't say I always discern the fine line between the two, but sometimes we have to give warnings. If we didn't give warnings, what if we didn't give a warning and a brother was swept away with something? We hadn't delivered our soul on the matter. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But I would like to just say this in connection with what has been said in Brother Ron and Dick, that love desires to serve. True love never desires the preeminence. And you know, God teaches us by contrast, brethren, and I believe there's a contrast in this epistle. It opens with one whom John could confirm his love to in the truth, and one who loved the saints and desired to serve them, in contrast with one who really, shall I dare to say, loved himself. He wanted to have the preeminence, but it wasn't really true love. True love for the people of God desires to serve. And the Lord Jesus, it says, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. Who exhibited love more? Who was love? The Lord Jesus Himself. Who exhibited that love in a practical way more than Himself? Because He came to serve. Even at the end of His pathway, when the disciples were gathered around Him in the upper room, He lays aside His garment, that which would speak of what a person is. Are we willing to lay aside our garments, brethren? To just forget ourselves? Not try to make something of ourselves? Or put a person, or put ourselves forward? But are we willing to lay aside our garments and to gird ourselves in humility and love? And to seek the blessing and refreshment of the people of God. I believe Gaius was one who desired this. He desired the blessing and refreshment of the people of God. He desired to have them in their home. And I'd like to just say a word about that, if you'll bear with me. Because, you know, when I was growing up, I'm thankful for parents who were exercised to receive into our home those that they loved in the truth. And those that were a real blessing and encouragement, I knew aside of Brother Lundeen when I was growing up that you didn't get when you saw him in a setting like this. He played with us children. He had little tricks he'd do with us. And he'd give us little hints as to the truth as he went along. I value a picture of myself sitting on Brother Lundeen's knee when I was a young boy and others who were in our home. And I just want to say to those of us who are parents, it's a tremendous blessing to receive those that we love in the truth and those that are faithful in the truth. and your children and young people will benefit and profit. Yes, we need the ministry in the assembly. We need to be at the assembly meetings, and I value that too in my upbringing. But I say, I look back and I realize that I received a great blessing because of those that were received into our home and that ministered the truth to us in that setting as well.
I grew up in a gym, and I know that Jim and I would both testify, my brother Jim and I would both testify of the blessing that came from that. Now, we were not gathered at the time, but I recall a very dear brother who stayed with us regularly, and he always was late coming down in the morning, and we wondered what he was doing. And so my brother and I did a terrible thing, my brother Jack, not Jim. We eavesdropped on him. We put our ear to his door to see what he was doing. His brother Rudolph Nehring. And brother Nehring was crying out to the Lord for blessing on us boys. That made a profound impression on me. A profound impression. He could stay there all day as far as we were concerned after that. We were very ashamed. And I just like to point out here that it says not only the brethren, but that strangers. They were not people well known, my favorite brethren that are coming around. I think the New Translation makes that very clear, that it was strangers, people previously not known. And maybe some of you don't experience that because we live in a little kind of a well-known community that we're all together, but I've so much enjoyed that, going into places like Peru and Bolivia and Argentina. People that never saw me before but received me in the name of the Lord. What a blessed thing that is. Lemoyne, isn't that precious? It's a precious experience. Brother Lemoyne has done a fair amount of that too. And we enjoy that so much. You don't have to be people you well know. It's easy to receive Brother Jim in the house. We know him. We've known him for many years. But what about a brother that's a stranger but who has gone forth for the Lord's sake? And that's what it says there, isn't it, in verse six, it's verse five. What he did was toward the brethren and that strangers, and what he did was to set them forth. Now, what does that mean, to set them forth? I think it's important to understand that, to set them forth. Somebody told me a terrible story about a brother in Canada that overstayed his time in an assembly. And somebody finally spoke to him about it, and they said, have you had any thought of moving on? He said, yes, when I have the money for a train ticket. That's a reproach, isn't it, to us? That he wasn't being set forth on his journey.
Well, we may talk about the esteem in which we rightly should hold those that serve the Lord, and Hebrews 13 gives us very clear direction on that, but I noticed a few words here in the 8th verse where it says, fellow helpers to the truth. And sometimes our sights are set a little bit too high to certain individuals, and I don't want to run them down. But in this group here, there are very important people. And let me just refer for a moment to a few verses in Acts chapter 18, where it mentions Apollos. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue.
whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now the last part of that 26th verse might well have been taken away because Apollos was eloquent. He was qualified, but there was a brother and a sister who quietly took him aside in their home and showed them a better way. Beloved brethren, there are those of our beloved sisters in the home that have done a tremendous task as fellow helpers. There are young people around who have done a tremendous task as fellow helpers. Can we recognize it? Can we show them the interest and the support that is needed? There was Elihu in Job who took on some of the brethren whom he said they weren't very wise. Well, maybe he wasn't either, but at the same time, the Spirit of God saw fit to put it there. And so I just say to you that there are fellow laborers. Everyone in this room is a fellow laborer. And if it's only Brother Dick or Brother Doug or whoever it might be that our fellow laborers, we're missing something very valuable. Amen. There are many laborers around it, and it's so nice to have some young person or some older person come up to you and just give you a word of encouragement. Those are fellow laborers. There are sisters that have come forward. They're fellow laborers. And do we recognize them? Now, I want to quickly add that I'm not taking away from those whom we esteem highly that minister to us and are our teachers. And I just refer you to Hebrews 13, where it clearly tells us what we want to do. But I just want to say this, helpers out to the truth. That could be baking a cake or making a glass of Kool-Aid. Let's
washing a brother's underwear that may not be easy to do.
Some sisters are very wonderful in that way, but I think setting forth is all those little things that are necessary, isn't it, to help them on their journey. And there are those that the Lord values. Thank you, Norm, for that point. It's such an important point. And we need to keep it in mind that we not deteriorate into a clergy idea, because the work of the Lord is done by those who are the Lord's people, isn't it? Every member of the body of Christ functioning together.
The sisters can all getting them on a journey with two eggs for breakfast.
Just tell another little incident in my childhood that impressed me to follow up what we've said earlier. I remember one time a brother did come to our home, and he stayed a couple of days, but it was very evident by Saturday afternoon that he held that which was error. And I still remember as a young boy, and it rather impressed me, my father taking him to the train station by Saturday evening. You know, that stuck with me. And so there were those in our home that we had happy fellowship with, that my parents loved in the truth, and they were a help to us. But immediately on my father detecting that there was error being held by this brother, and I believe he was a brother in the Lord, but there was error. It's love governed by truth, brethren. And brethren, that's the point of John's ministry. We've had this expression several times. We've kind of passed over it, we've skirted around it, but it's love in the truth. And later on, the Apostle John, when he sees the vision of the Lord Jesus walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, seven literal assemblies that existed on earth at that time, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find that the Lord Jesus walking there is girded about the paps with a golden girdle. What is that? The paps speak of love. The golden girdle speaks of righteousness, and it's love governed by truth. Now just take a minute and go over to a verse in 2 Timothy that I just want to apply in this connection. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow. Now I want to notice the order of this list. follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, I just want to say this about this list here. If I had been writing the list, I probably would have put love and peace at the beginning of the list. And that's what people want to do. They say, well, we're all Christians, we're all believers, we're all on our way to heaven. Brethren, that's true. We are all Christians. We are all members of the body of Christ. We're all on our way to heaven. And we ought to have a largeness of heart to embrace all the people of God in our hearts. But again, I say, it's love governed by truth. And the Spirit of God hasn't put love and peace at the beginning of this list. He's put righteousness and faith. Because, brethren, if we have love at the expense of righteousness and truth, that's compromise. And again, who showed more love in a practical way than the Lord Jesus? But did he ever compromise the truth? Did he ever compromise a principle of Scripture? I've enjoyed it in connection with Hezekiah, you know, because there are two things that characterize King Hezekiah that I think are very precious in this connection. One was a large heart. He did, in his heart, embrace all the people of God. Hezekiah came to the throne of Israel when Israel was in a very divided state. And 10 tribes were meeting at Dan and Bethel where they ought not to have been meeting. And Hezekiah comes to the throne, and he comes to the throne in Jerusalem, and he's thankful to be there where God had placed his name. But his heart embraced all the people of God. And he writes letters to them, inviting them to come up to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and to keep the Passover. But wouldn't you think it would have been broad-minded of Hezekiah to have gone up to Dan on one Sabbath and Bethel on another Sabbath and then invite and hope that some of the people of God would come up to Jerusalem on the third Sabbath? That would have been broad-minded, but it would not have been faithful. And the point I want to make is Hezekiah had a large heart. He loved the people of God. He recognized that they were the people of God. But he had the exercise to walk in a narrow path. It was love governed by truth. And what was the result? Well, the result was that many laughed them to scorn and mocked the letters. But there was also another result that sometimes perhaps we miss. There were those that came up. There were those that were exercised because they saw that Hezekiah loved them, but they also saw that he was faithful, that it was love governed by truth. And brethren, if we are wishy-washy with people in our relationship to people and we think, well, if we go along so far, it'll exercise them. We're never going to help somebody if we're wishy-washy when it comes to the truth. But if we're faithful in the truth, and they see that we hold the truth in love, then I believe the Spirit of God can exercise souls so that they see those two things, love in the truth. Well, I believe, brethren, this is very important. Do we love all the people of God? I trust we do. Are there certain of the people of God we can't practically manifest that love to? Yes, there are, because they're not walking in the truth. They're holding that which is not according to Scripture. They're walking in a wrong path. And it's interesting that Gaius here, John, he confirms his love to Gaius. Does he confirm his love to Diotrephes? No. Did he love Diotrephes any less? No. I'm sure he did love Diotrephes. He didn't want to see Diotrephes acting in the flesh and wanting the preeminence. But he restrained in confirming his love to him because of the spirit and the conduct of this man. But oh, how wonderful. Gaius, he could confirm his love because he was going on in the truth for the blessing of the people of God.
There's less than 10 minutes left.
We should look at the last four verses, really. And then the next verse that comes before us here is the 11th verse. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, and that's just been given to us, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. How solemn. But then the next verse. And this man, Demetrius. Every single one of us, it's already been said, can be a Demetrius. every single one of us. Here's a man that I don't know if any of us ever have been in a situation as bad as what Demetrius was in. I don't know. Maybe some of us have. But he held forth. He followed the dictates of the person of Christ. And that we can do, every one of us.
He had a good report of the truth. And so that's really what Brother Dick spoke last night on God is love and God is light and God is love. That's what he is in his essence. And if it's not according to the truth, it's not love. We say, well, he loves them, but it's not according to the truth, then it's not love. Love is not some kind of feeling. It's not. People have all kinds of ideas of what love is in the world. But if it's not according to the truth, and this is a wonderful thing about Demetrius, in the 9th verse he said, I wrote unto the church that Gaius received those who John could commend, who the truth could commend. And so it says here of Demetrius was a good report of all men and of the truth itself. And so this is, I believe, the essential part here. And ye know that our record is true. And so fellowship is a real thing. It's a real thing. We know their strangers come. They come not just recommended to us, but they come commended to us. Maybe somebody comes from an assembly from South America. We don't know them. They don't come recommended to us. They come commended to us. And fellowship becomes a known thing. And that's why we can receive a stranger. Because we know our brethren in South America walk in the truth. I've never been there. We know if somebody comes from Japan with a letter of commendation, they're not recommending them to us. We know that they walk in the truth and they're commending them to us. And they have a report. And so fellowship is a known thing. And Demetrius was of that character. And that's what the devil wants to do. He just wants, as our brother was saying in his address yesterday, he just wants to lower and lower and lower fellowship so that it's nothing more than playing mini golf. And it's fine to play mini golf, but it is. But fellowship is in the truth.
Brethren, before we get too far beyond this 11th verse, I'd like to remind our hearts that we tend to follow what we focus on. So often, we are occupied with what's wrong. If we're occupied with what's wrong, are we really following what is good? We tend to follow what we focus on. So let's not read this verse casually. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And we've got a book full. We've had 3 days full of what's good. Let's focus on it. Let's concentrate on it.
I'd like to make this comment about
verse 12. We're very quick to sit down and write letters sometimes. And letters are necessary sometimes. But they're cold. Letters are cold. They don't convey the tears or the smile or the... They're just not the same. So there are some things that John says, I have many things to say, but I'm not going to write it with pen and ink. I want it mouth to mouth, face to face. But the coward in us always says, be nice to write. I'm scared to talk to him face to face. I'll write him a letter. And that's not God's way to do it, in my opinion. I think what we have here is an exhortation or an encouragement that we defer the letter writing sometimes. I have files at home that I have burned recently of letters back and forth on matters. And I don't detect any of the real heart, many of the real feeling that is there. But sit down and talk to a brother mouth to mouth, face to face. It makes a big difference, doesn't it? And it may be hard to do, but we ought to be courageous enough to do it. And we might have a lot less difficulty between us if we do that.
I'd like to make a final comment from myself. The rest of you, you've got all day. Where do we, each and every one of us, really fit into our home assembly? And do we run into a situation that makes us maybe angry? What about this man? If we get into that problem, let's turn to the scriptures where we can find men that have gone through far, far worse and what they did. And this man, Demetrius, is a beautiful example. I don't know, as I said earlier, if any of us ever have been in the situation this man's in. And look what he does. He just goes on. And we can do the same. The person of Christ is our example. And again, I quote 1 Peter 2, the very last 3-4 verses. He left us an example. He's our example.
The woman of in Matthew 15 cried out, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David." And he doesn't pay any attention to her. The disciples say, "Send her away." And she comes and falls at his feet and says, "Lord." And he says, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she says, "Truth, Lord, but the puppies eat the crumbs from the table. Truth, Lord, but the puppies eat the crumbs from the table. If I just could have the crumb, I'd have the blessing." You know, the Word of God says, "Remember the pit from which you were digged." There's a depth of suffering the blessed Son of God has gone to. However deep that pit was I was in, He went deeper still to get under me and bring me out of it. He says, "Remember the pit." He doesn't say, "Remember the sins you committed. You're entitled to forget them." There's a reason why she says, "Truth, Lord." We've had truth much before us in these meetings. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 just one more time. We touched upon it a little bit yesterday. I know our time's gone, but just these two verses. Verse 10. There's a reason why after the rapture, as was mentioned last night, there will not be a second chance for those who have rejected the grace of God. And it's given in the end of verse 10, "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Then look at verse 13 or verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that's those who are left after the rapture. But look at verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Wonderful, isn't it, that truth empowers the soul to be for God, in fellowship with God in this world. Gaius had it. Demetrius perhaps was one of those not received by Diotrephes. But the love of the truth has a preserving effect. It has the salvation of your soul at its very stake.
Truth is an uncreated thing. God is true, every man a liar. Truth is what is. And we get in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Dear soul, God empowers you with truth from His word that you may walk through this world in fellowship with Him and in fellowship with them who call upon Him out of a pure heart. What a wonderful privilege.
Oh.